San Lucas capítulo 1. ¿Es el amigo? Okay. San Lucas capítulo 1. Y vamos a leer del versículo 5, por favor. Lucas capítulo 1, versículo 5. Dice así, lo voy a leer todavía en español. Dice: hubo en los días de Herodes, rey de Judea, un sacerdote llamado Zacarías, de la clase de Abías. Su mujer era de las hijas de Aarón y se llamaba Elizabeth. Ambos eran justos delante de Dios y andaban irreprensibles en todos los mandamientos y ordenanzas del Señor. Pero no tenían hijo, porque Elizabeth era estéril y ambos eran ya de edad avanzada. Aconteció que ejerciendo Zacarías el sacerdocio delante de Dios, según el orden de su clase, conforme a la costumbre del sacerdocio, le tocó en suerte ofrecer el incienso, entrando en el santuario del Señor. Y toda la multitud del pueblo estaba fuera, orando a la hora del incienso. Y se le apareció un ángel del Señor puesto en el pie, a la derecha del altar del incienso. Y se turbó Zacarías al verle, y le sobrecogió temor. Pero el ángel le dijo: Zacarías, no temas, porque tu oración ha sido oída, y tu mujer Elizabeth te dará a luz un hijo, llamarás su nombre Juan. Tendrás gozo y alegría, muchos se regocijarán de su nacimiento, porque será grande delante de Dios, no beberá vino ni sidra, y será lleno del Espíritu Santo, aún desde el vientre de su madre. Y hará que muchos de los hijos de Israel se conviertan al Señor Dios de ellos, e irá delante de él con el espíritu y el poder de Elías, para hacer volver los corazones de los padres a los hijos, y de los rebeldes a la prudencia de los justos, para preparar al Señor un pueblo bien dispuesto. Oremos. Señor Jehová, Padre nuestro, pedimos esta tarde, Señor, por mis hermanos, que han pedido ayuda, Señor, en su casa, hermano Rubén, Vicky. Te alabamos, Señor, por todas las visitas que enviaste hoy, en este día, a tu casa. Por todo este día, Señor, que nos has dado. Dijo el salmista: es el día que hizo Jehová, nos alegraremos, nos gozaremos en él. Señor, como el incienso que ofrecían en la tarde, Señor, así sea nuestra oración delante de ti, Padre nuestro. Señor, si concederemos eso esta tarde, que nuestras oraciones, Señor, no son nada más palabras, Señor, sino que son ofrecidas ante tu presencia, Señor, con este incienso fino que asciende ante tu rostro, Padre. Oh, Señor. Gracias que nos oyes. Gracias, Señor, que contestas nuestra oración. Pedimos, Señor, por los Vegas, que seas con el hermano Domingo y su ojo. Con los Torres, Señor, en sus aflicciones, que los libres de ellas. Gracias, Señor, por nuestras familias. Pedimos por aquellos que no te conocen. Por mi hijo Abraham, mi hija Joana, Señor. Aquellos cerca de nosotros, algunos piden por sus maridos, por sus hijos perdidos, sus hijas. Señor, oye nuestra oración. Bendice esta noche, Señor, al estudiar tu palabra. Abre nuestros ojos para ver las maravillas de tu ley. Oramos en Cristo tu Hijo. Amén. Hay como 400 años entre Malaquías y el Nuevo Testamento. 400 años, en silencio. Dios no ha hablado por visión, no ha hablado por profecía, no ha hablado a su pueblo Israel por 400 años. Esta mañana hablábamos afuera, tocante a las plagas que menciona Joel. Se mencionó que sí sucedió una plaga en Estados Unidos, en 1800 y algo, 890, 894. Pero el punto es este, que nosotros no sabemos de esa plaga. Si le preguntamos a ustedes, aún los más ancianos, ¿se acuerdan de esa plaga? Van a decir ustedes que no. Pero el evento que sucede en Joel se recuerda por 4 generaciones. Es un largo tiempo. 400 años es un largo tiempo, amigos, sin escuchar la voz de Dios. El Nuevo Testamento empieza, amigos, hablándonos de Juan el Bautista. Este capítulo entero de Lucas, capítulo 1, nos habla de su nacimiento. Quiero mencionar o subrayar 7 cosas de este primer capítulo, estos primeros 17 versículos. Ahorita lo voy a decir en inglés y voy a predicar en inglés, nada más quiero darles un antemano, ¿verdad? Número 1, nos anuncia Lucas el tiempo y las circunstancias antes de su nacimiento. ¿Qué sucede o está sucediendo, amigos, antes del nacimiento de Juan el Bautista? Segundo, nos dice Lucas el nombre de su padre y de su madre y su linaje también. Tercero, el testimonio que tienen ambos, Zacarías y Elizabeth, ante Dios y ante los hombres. Cuarto, nos anuncia Lucas su situación presente. Dice versículo 7, no tenían hijo porque Elizabeth era estéril y ambos eran ya de edad avanzada. Quinto, notemos la manifestación angélica. ¿Quién es el ángel que se aparece a Zacarías? Una vez más, cuando estudié este pasaje, rebosa mi corazón buena palabra. Es Gabriel. Sexto, la reacción de ambos a esta apariencia, o esta aparición, perdón. Séptimo, el anuncio de su nacimiento. Ahora, en el anuncio de su nacimiento, se nos anuncia su nombre. Versículo 13, llamará su nombre Juan. ¿Qué nombre? ¿Quién sabe? ¿Quién de aquí sabe, aparte de los Juanes, qué quiere decir Juan? Anybody? What does the name John mean? I know because I have a daughter named Joanna. Recuerden el contexto de San Lucas. Recuerden la historia. ¿Ok? Déjenlo ahí estacionado ahí atrás. Ahorita regresamos. Su nombre. Su gozo y alegría, versículo 14. La manera o qué tipo de hombre va a ser Juan, dice versículo 15, será grande delante de Dios, no beberá vino ni sidra, será lleno del Espíritu Santo. ¿Cómo es que Juan es equipado para el ministerio, amigos? Es lleno del Espíritu Santo, aún desde el vientre de su madre. Y nos da Lucas el propósito de su nacimiento en versículos 16 al 17. ¿Por qué nació Juan? So now let me go back. Now this entire chapter, again, it's been 400 years since God has spoken. 400 years. It's called an intertestamental period. This morning we're talking about the plagues that happened in the book of Joel. And sister mentioned that in the history of the United States there was a plague in 1894. 1800s. Anyhow, that's 1800s. That's, you know, 300 to 50 years ago. It's not that long ago. But many of us don't even know about it. What happened in Joel's time was going to be remembered up to 4 generations. Well, here we have a period of silence of 400 years. God has not spoken since Malachi. Now, John's birth is on this wise. The last prophet, Malachi, announced the coming of the Baptist. Did you know that? Malachi announced the coming of the Baptist. But for 400 years, there was this silence. Matthew begins with the genealogy and birth of the Lord. Luke begins with the birth of the forerunner. Mark begins with the baptism of the Lord. Luke begins his gospel telling us, how was John conceived? Who were his parents? What made John's birth so remarkable that Luke includes it in his gospel? What is so remarkable about John's birth? We have before us the following. We have the time and the circumstances before his birth. What's going on during this time? Who is the king? Why is that important? What are the circumstances surrounding his birth? Secondly, we have his father's name. Not only that, but we're told that he's a priest. He's a priest of the order of Abia, or the course of Abia. His mother is Elizabeth, the daughter of Aaron. What is their testimony, and why is that important? The testimony they have before God and man. Fourthly, we have their present situation. Verse 7 tells us, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both now well stricken in years. We have the angelic manifestation, verse number 11. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. Now, I'm just going to throw out this question. Luke is very detailed. Luke is a medical doctor. You're going to find things in Luke that are detailed. You don't find them in Mark. You're not going to find them in Matthew. Why does he say the right side of the altar of incense? Where is the altar of incense? Does anybody know? Where is it? Luke mentions it for a reason. No, it's not in the Holy of Holies. I thought so too, but it's not. Yeah, that's what I said. Where is it? What's on the left side of the altar of incense? What's on the right side of the altar of incense? See, Luke draws your attention. We have this angelic manifestation. We have the reaction to his appearance. We have the announcement of his birth. And in it, we hear about his name. Remember, if you have read ahead, they wanted to name his name Zechariah, like his dad. But his mom said, not so, his name shall be called John. Why John? What does John mean? Anybody? What does the name John mean? Juan? Yeah, you can. Mande? Fiel a Dios. ¿Es en español? En hebreo. Ay. Anybody else? A gracious gift. God is gracious. God is gracious. Parece que la traducción al español es Dios es misericordioso. Now why? Why would he be named John? We have here before us their joy and their gladness. The manner of man that he shall be. Verse 15. He shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Remember, his parents were walking in the commandments of the Lord. He shall be great. Not in the sight of men, but in the sight of the Lord. We have the equipment for His ministry. Verse 15 again. He shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from His mother's womb. And we have the purpose of His birth. Verses 16 through 17. Many of the children of Israel shall He turn to the Lord their God. And He shall go before Him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make a ready a people prepared for the Lord. 400 years. If you turn, please, again, I made mention of this, to the last book of the Old Testament. The last book. The book of Malachi. Vamos al libro de Malaquías, por favor. Quiero leer dos versículos de Malaquías, capítulo 3. Versículo 1, Malachi 3 and verse 1. He says, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." It's exactly what John was. He was a messenger preparing the way. But I want you to see this. I want you to see that Malachi says, before the Lord of hosts. He says, "And the Lord, whom you seek, shall suddenly," you see that? "Come to His temple." Even the messenger of the covenant. Who's the messenger of the covenant? Well, it's not John the Baptist. The messenger of the covenant is the Lord Jesus Christ. "Whom ye delight in, behold, He shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Well, it's been 400 years, and the messenger has not come. He has not announced the coming of the Lord to His holy temple. Malachi chapter 4, verse number 5 and 6. Malaquías 4, 5 y 6. He says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Remember the question the disciples asked? Why saith that Elijah must first come? You ever read that question? Why saith the scribes and the Pharisees that Elijah must first come? What did Jesus say? Anybody? What did Jesus say? Elijah hath already come. But wait a minute. Did he come? Was there a physical manifestation of Elijah? Now I raise your question, don't I? Was there, yes or not? Destiny? Whom was he speaking about? Becky? He tells him. He tells him. Jesus tells him. He says, "Elijah hath already come." Elijah is the messenger of the covenant. Excuse me. Is the messenger that is sent before the Lord Jesus Christ. Elijah is John the Baptist. Notice Malachi 4 verse 6. "And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children." That's what Luke said. "The heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." The Old Testament ends, beloved, with the threat of a curse, lest the messenger of the covenant comes, there is a curse. But Luke, as well as Matthew, Mark, begin not with a curse. They begin announcing, beloved, the coming of the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Wow. I mean, again, when I read things like this, it just blesses my soul. Wow. Now, we know that John was a very humble man. We know that. We know that because of what the other gospel accounts, they tell us that he did not see himself worthy to loosen the Savior's shoe latchet. Well, you know that before us in the account of Luke, we have what the scripture declares, he that is abased shall be exalted. John is included. His life is included in these few passages before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to Luke. Let's see. Let's consider the time and the circumstances before his birth. Notice what he says. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 5, he says, there was in the days of Herod, or Herod. If you read the scriptures, you're going to find there's more than one Herod. There's Herod here, the great. There's Herod Antipas. That, I believe, is the one that had John the Baptist decapitated. Excuse me. Why does Luke take time to mention this wicked king? It's the king of Judea. It was during those days, the king of Judea. What is so significant about Herod the Great? Well, it was during his time, during his reign, that both John and the Savior were born. Israel's kingdom is long gone. The days of glory are gone. Solomon's glory is gone. The Davidic kingdom is gone. Now they're ruled and oppressed by this wicked king, Herod. The days of glory are gone. They're overshadowed by the reign of a heathen king. Remember, Herod seeks to please the Jews. Remember that? Go read later on the book of Acts. But he's never gained their favor. He seeks to please Rome. He seeks to please the people. But Herod is a despot. He's a tyrant. He's wicked. Go read again some of the histories. It was nothing for them to have their wife killed, their sons killed. It was nothing to them to maintain the throne. They were wicked men. Herods were wicked. Remember, again, go forward with me. Herod, having Herodias' daughter dance before him, said, what wilt thou that I give unto thee, unto half my kingdom? Bring me in a charger the head of John the Baptist's head. It's nothing. It grieved him, but because of those present, he had it done. It was nothing to them. Life meant nothing to Herod or his family. They had no scruples. They were cruel. They were sanguine. He's the one, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 2. We have a little bit of history here of what happened during his reign. In Matthew 2, verse 16, I'm going to read to verse 19. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, all the children, and in the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under. No scruples, no sentiments, beloved. Why? Because there's another king born, and he wants to be the supreme authority over the Jews. Notice, verse 17. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. That's the Herod in Luke chapter 1. He's commonly called Herod the Great to distinguish him from the other Herods. What's my point, Brother Joe? Why do you tell us all this history about Herod, their king, their life, the way they were, cold-blooded? What's the point? Simply this. During a long period of intertestamental silence, during all these 400 years of silence, during the reign of King Herod, there's a forerunner coming to the King of Glory. Listen to me. The forerunner to the King of Glory. That's why Luke says, in the days of Herod the king is born this little creature, this little infant who is forerunner to the King of Glory. That's why it's important. That's why, even though, again, our tendency would be to come to verse 5 and say, okay, there's a bunch of details there. I'm just going to skip it over and get to the meat of the matter. There's a lot of meat in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 5. He's the forerunner. Read with me in chapter 1, please, of Luke. He's the forerunner to the King of Glory. And his father knows it. That is, his father is told by Gabriel, your son is the forerunner to the King of Glory. But he's unable to say anything until John is born. Luke chapter 1 and verse 20. And behold, thou shalt be dumb and not able to speak until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season. And the people waited for Zechariah and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he was come out, he could not speak unto them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them and remained speechless. That's up. They have to wait another 9 months before they could hear John say, Zechariah said, his name shall be called John. 400 years without God speaking about the Savior. And suddenly, God breaks this silence and appears to this man. What is so special about this man? Verse 5 again. I turn your attention to verse 5. He says, a certain priest. Now, I used to think, again, through reading, that maybe he was a high priest. He was not a high priest. There was a lot of priests. You know that? There was a lot of priests. And what would they do? Well, Luke tells us, in case you've never read the Old Testament, he says, a certain priest named Zechariah of the course of Abia. Now, what does that mean, Luke, of the course of Abia? Well, David had divided the priests, you know that? So that they could minister in the temple. Some of them, beloved, all they would do is carry the ashes outside the temple. Some, beloved, would come and burn the burnt offering. Some would light the candles. Some would take the showbread. They all participated in the service of the temple. Now, having said that, only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies. That's different. But the priests would take care of burning the incense. That was his lot. That was his lot. He didn't do it all the time. It happened to be that this time, that was what he had to do. Burn the incense. But notice, what about them? And why does Luke mention them and their testimony? His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. They were both from the tribe of Levi. Aaron is mentioned in the lineage of Elizabeth. He's not the high priest, just a certain priest. You know, we know that the Sadducees and the Pharisees set themselves against Christ. We know, if you read the Gospels, the chief priests during this time were no better than the sons of Eli. They're no better than that. They're wicked. They were high priests. Annas and Caiaphas were high priests because of natural descent. And they performed the duties required of them. But they were full of hypocrisy. Not Zacharias. Not Elizabeth. How do I know that? God says it. Verse 6. They were both righteous before God. You might say, Brother Joe, that's talking about their standing before God. Yes, I agree with you. You might say, Brother Joe, that is a forensic term, a legal term. That is, God declared him righteous. And I agree with you. I agree with you. But notice, because there's a teaching today that goes against doctrine. And as people say, you know, God has declared me righteous and I can do whatever I want to do. No, that's not Bible. That's not Bible. That's why in verse 6, the Holy Spirit balances. It says, they were both righteous before God and they were walking in all the commandments and ordinance of the Lord. And then he adds, they were blameless. Amen. Now, they were not perfect. How do I know? We just read chapter 1, verse 20, right? He doubted. He didn't believe. Does that mean they were perfect? But they were blameless before God. These priests or high priests, Annas and Caiaphas, they perform those duties required. It's what is required of us. They may clean the cup and the platter, but within, remember what Christ says, they were full of extortion and excess. They acted contrary to the law and maliciously sought the death of Christ. But these two were not like that. Neither was their son like that. They had a good testimony before God. Brother Joe, why do you mention again the priesthood? You mentioned the king, and now you mention the priesthood. Well, I did. It was Luke. It was during this corrupt priesthood that they stood out. You talk about a sore thumb, these two. I mean, they could have made any excuse. They could have said, beloved, they could have put any excuse not to perform this office. The priesthood is corrupt. The King Herod is corrupt. It's been 400 years since God spoke to us. I mean, why go through the motions? didn't matter to them that others regarded not the law. It didn't matter to them, beloved, that others had departed. It didn't matter to them. They were going to serve God and they were going to do it before God. That's the point here. And it's during this time the high priest of the Lord, the high priest of our profession, is announced first high priest. Isn't that something? That's why he says that. Announced by a descendant of the first high priest. It's a strong statement here. It's before God. What do I do? What I do? It's before God. It's before God. That ought to, beloved, encourage us in the sight of the Lord. Right? We spoke this morning about who's the perfect. Or who says they're righteous. Isn't that something there, verse 6? Beloved, and I'm going to run out of time, but it's okay. And that the righteous should be as the wicked. And saying they're righteous. It's God Himself in this manner. He is the rock. Todos sus caminos son rectitud. They're straight. All of His ways are straight. They're right. That's why He said. That's why when John came on the scene, and that's when Jesus came in the scene, He says, a crooked and perverse generation. You're not straight, you're crooked. God's ways are right, straight. Again, it's a forensic term. It means it's straight. Wow. Who judges? What's the measure? I see, you got to see yourself in God's light. And that's what I tell sometimes people that don't know God. Because we could always find somebody else crookeder than us. You can always find somebody else more evil. Don't judge yourself on that light. God is just. God is holy. He's perfectly holy. He's without iniquity. He does right. That's what He says here. He says, a God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is He. Are you going to say He's not right declaring Elizabeth and Zechariah righteous? He does. I'd like to share one verse out of the New Testament, out of Romans chapter 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is there any crooked ways in God? Is there any evil in God? Does God judge wrong? Does God declare righteous wrong? You know what David said in another place in the Scriptures? What shall we say then? Let us sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Let us do evil that good may come. For if the grace of God had abounded because of my iniquity, let us sin that grace may abound. See, God knows what we're going to think already ahead of time. But he says, but that thou mayest be declared righteous in thy sayings. You find that in Psalm 51 and Romans chapter 3. David takes his side against God and says, against thee and thee only have I sinned, that thou mayest be declared righteous in thy sayings. They were righteous. How is this manifested? How did they become righteous? Just like any sinner. They believed unto righteousness, and God declared them righteous because of their faith and the merits of the Son. Yes, even though they're Old Testament saints, God declares them righteous based on the merits of His Son. That's why David quotes, that's why Paul quotes Psalms 32 and Genesis 15. Excuse me, I'm going to have to close. So now, why would Luke speak about them both being righteous? And remember, they have no son. They have no seed. They've been praying, according to Luke, read with me in chapter 1. Verse 13. He says, but the angel said unto him, fear not, Zechariah, thy prayer is heard. How long had Zechariah been praying for his wife Elizabeth? We don't know. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. I don't know. But I do know this, that Psalm 34 tells us this in verse 15. Turn with me to Psalm 34, verse 15. David says in this manner, the eyes of the Lord are open, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. They were both righteous. See that? I love that, right? I love that. I love that when the Scripture just gives me the outline. And his ears are open unto their cry. What do you think they were waiting for? What was Zechariah praying for? But you know what? Probably by now, there was a little like, well, you know, I brought it before God, but it's been a long time. And Elizabeth, she's sterile. And you know what? We're both old. So he probably, he's not here. He probably had said, well, the answer is no. Because God did not answer immediately. But take hope, dear saint. Just because it's delayed doesn't mean it's no. Just because it's delayed doesn't mean it's no. Now, who came quickly? Because I know, who came and announced to him? Brother, who announced him? Who came and appeared to Zechariah? Which angel? Gabriel. Where else do you find Gabriel? Where else do you find Gabriel? Where else do you find him? What other portion of Scripture? Back in the Old Testament. Eric? Old Testament. He's found in the old. Yeah, he's that old. No, must. Daniel. You're going to say Daniel? Oh, he's an old man. You know, Daniel prayed and prayed and prayed. And as far as Daniel's concerned, you know, God hasn't heard me. I'm just going to leave it in God's hands. Let me find the scripture. Excuse me. Daniel chapter 9. Oh, this is just a blessing. When I read this, you need to go read Daniel 9. You say, Brother Joe, you want us to read so much? Yes, I do. Daniel 9. Verse 21. Yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I'm now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. Look at what he says. At the beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth. And I am come to show thee, thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. Listen to me. I want you to see this tonight. I want you to understand this. I don't want you to miss it. Please don't miss it. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish that transgression and make amends of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. It's the same angel that comes and announces the good news to Elizabeth. Messiah's come. You see that? What a blessing. He gives him the time. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. This man, Gabriel, in Daniel's time, comes and announces, beloved, the good news. Forerunner's coming. But after the forerunner, beloved, the king that Daniel announced in chapter 2, that Daniel announces through his prophecy. Amazing? I think it is. I mean, I think it is. I'm sorry I ran out of voice. Let's stand. That's in the cold. Yeah. Gracias a Dios.